Lord, we thank you for your grace, and we love you, and we thank you for loving us first. We're grateful for all that you've taught us and will teach us through this epistle to Timothy. And as we take Timothy's place and desire to be ministers for you and desire to have an assembly and a church that is the pillar on the ground of the truth, help us identify and clarify what that looks like so that we can make our meeting and our assembly something that would be pleasing to you and that would be helpful and profitable to see souls saved and saints edified. Amen. Okay, 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. We finished the first two verses last week describing who Timothy was and describing him, as Paul says, as his son in the faith. And we saw why that's important language and how Timothy is talked about more than any other of Paul's compadres in his ministry, and for a good reason. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says there's no man like-minded that would naturally care for the Philippian state than Timothy that he can think of. So he was a dependable, a reliable, a faithful minister for Paul to send out and do work in his stead. And so these epistles, we need to remember in the outset, are written to a faithful worker, written to a leader, an elder. Even though he's a young man, he's been given responsibility to do this work, and he's willingly doing it, taking it on. So he's not writing here, say, to babies or carnal Christians like in the Corinthian epistles, or to those in the Galatian epistles who totally missed right doctrine. This is a guy that has been ministering with Paul and thinks like Paul, knows Paul's life, knows his ministry, knows the doctrine of Christ gave to him, and Paul's encouraging him how to operate this church assembly in Ephesus that he's trying to establish. Now, Ephesus, of course, there were already synagogues there before Timothy and Paul got there. And that may help you if you've ever read Revelation, the first few chapters, and thought, well, there's a church in Ephesus there filled with Jews. And that's true. There was a Jewish synagogue in Ephesus before Paul ever got there. But like in the book of Acts, you learn that when Paul went to synagogues, he would often go in and his message would be rejected by the Jews in the synagogue. And then he'd have to go out and he'd preach to the Gentiles. And so when Paul went to Ephesus, he established his own church outside that synagogue. So it's very different than the Jewish synagogue that was there. And he eventually left Timothy there to deal with some of the problems and to organize and set in order this church, this assembly, this local body of Christ, so that they would operate according to how God would want them to operate. And so after his short introduction in verses 1 and 2, he goes right into the material and what he wants Timothy to do with this charge. And he says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And that's going to be the theme of tonight's lesson, dealing into this idea of teaching no other doctrine. And we've talked about this before, but this is a verse worthy of your memorization and understanding, because this is why we do what we do here. As we read 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, we read Paul's admonition as from the Lord Jesus Christ and say, doctrine matters. And it matters what you teach and what you believe and what foundation the church is built upon. And when you look around, you say, no other church is doing that. Well, someone's got to do it. And so you lay a foundation and you start your own church on the foundation Paul lays, which is Jesus Christ, according to Revelation of the Mystery. So the first thing we learn here from Paul's statement is that he is charging Timothy. This is a charge. And you say, well, yeah, so what? Well, this means he's imposing on him. And so he's not writing here to a new Christian. You can't impose things on new believers who are saved by God's grace. They know they can't do anything. They hopefully, if they've heard the gospel, they know they're sinners. They're not able to do anything. They're not yet equipped. And so you try to impose something on a new believer, they're going to fail. They're going to quit. They're going to leave. Timothy's not that. And so this is why Paul charges him. He imposes on him, saying, Timothy, you've got to do this. You need to do this. He's not asking Timothy for a favor. He's not beseeching Timothy, which Paul does often in his epistles. He'll beseech people. I beseech you, please this and please do that. He's not beseeching Timothy. He's charging him. Like a father to a son, like an apostle passing the baton, he's saying, this is now your responsibility, and you're going to be held accountable for it. This is your charge. This is your commission. And so this is a charge, not a plead request or anything like that. We read about that charge throughout the epistle. In chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, this charge I commend to thee, son Timothy. So the charge is the charge we're talking about in verse 3 here. In chapter 6, in verse 13, Paul says at the end of the book, I give thee charge in the sight of God. And so this charge is not just a Pauline charge. It's a charge in God's sight from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, which is why, as we'll study later, there are prophecies involved with Timothy. God wanted Timothy to do this, you see. And so Paul charges him in the sight of God, the God that quickens all things, and before Jesus Christ, and who he is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and all that. So we'll deal with those verses as we get there. But I'm trying to draw attention to the importance of this charge. Okay? And so Paul, the first thing he says here is this is an important mission that you need to lay for the church in Ephesus. And as we're trying to lay a foundation of a Pauline church, we need to take that charge seriously as well. Okay? And the first thing Paul says here to Timothy is not, Timothy, as you're working in your church, you need to work on your speaking style. You know, you talk too quiet, or you talk too loud, or too fast, or too slow, or you need more illustrations. It's nothing with that. Paul doesn't talk to Timothy about the way he talks, the way he preaches, the way he teaches. He doesn't tell him about evangelism. People have this idea. Well, we need to be an outreach church. And this last summer, there were churches in Kokomo that gathered together around this idea of we need to reach out to the community. So they skip church on Sunday. Everybody skipped church on Sunday so they could go out to the community and help people wash their clothes and mow the lawns. And so their idea was the church needs to be a help in the community. We need to evangelize. That's not what Paul says. So for Timothy, who he left at a church and said, you need to set this thing in order, the first thing he says is not evangelize, Timothy. Make sure everybody there knows how to evangelize. Make sure you preach the gospel. In fact, the gospel isn't found until 1 Timothy chapter 2, which we'll get there in weeks to come. Okay? The first thing he says is not, show them love, Timothy. Above all things, remember, you're the church, you're the pastor, show them love. Again, this is a cry that church growth ministries will teach you. You know, how do I grow my church? Evangelize, evangelize. Show them love. Be in the community. Right? Make sure you have dynamic, charismatic speakers. You know, this sort of thing. These things do attract people, but this is not what Paul says. Okay, this is not what Paul says to Timothy. It doesn't say make it more fun, entertaining, make it culturally relevant. Do a survey among the culture in your community to see what their needs are, and then make your assembly appropriate to that. These are all things written in church growth books that some I have on my shelf as reference, and they work to get people. But apparently, Paul's first charge, his preeminent statement, is doctrinal. Because above all things, Timothy, I charge you, you might charge others, that they teach no other doctrine. Doctrine is the issue that Paul says you need to start with. Start with and end with is doctrine. You got the doctrine wrong, there's no point in doing church. And wow, is that something the church at large has lost focus on, I think. Okay, the first thing he says is doctrine. Doctrine is the first thing in the Bible, in 2 Timothy 3:16, that Paul says the Bible's good for. We studied this on Sunday. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Doctrine's first on the list. Understanding God, His will, what He's doing, how to grow, what the church is like, you know, why are we here, what's the purpose? These are all doctrinal teaching statements. And these are required. These are the first things. As a new Christian, when you hear the doctrine of the gospel that saves you, the doctrine that you're a sinner and can't save yourselves, and you believe the doctrine, the teaching that Christ died for your sins, the second thing you ought to do as a new Christian is learn more doctrine. Because you're of no use until you learn the material, you see. Now, that's not to say that new Christians can't do anything. They know the gospel. So you know the gospel, you can share the gospel, right? You can share what you know. But you need to be equipped. You need to study to show yourself approved unto God. And so doctrine is significant. And when you have doctrine in you and it grows you and it strengthens you, this is when you start to operate through that doctrine to do ministry work in yourself and your family and in the church and other places. Okay? Without doctrine, you can't reprove. Without doctrine, you can't correct. Without doctrine, you can't instruct anybody in righteousness. That's how important doctrine is. It is the foundation. It is what makes the church the pillar on the ground of the truth. Now, this is for the church, of course. That doctrine, of course, being the doctrine of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. Right? And so, Paul gives preeminent place in the Bible, in the church, rather, that he writes Timothy about, to true and right doctrine. 2 Timothy 2:15, of course, says to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And what Paul is dealing with in that verse, which we quote as a slogan so often, is with doctrine. Because in the next verse, in 2 Timothy, he says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. the doctrine, the teaching, if it's wrong, will corrupt your church. It'll tear down the people in your church. It'll inhibit their growth. So this is what he sees in Ephesus. He sees that there's a doctrinal issue, and Timothy is left there to fix it, okay, to establish on right doctrine. Titus 1, verse 9, he tells Titus the same thing when he says to Titus, "Hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers." That is a qualification for a bishop, for the elder in the church in Crete that Titus was to establish. He says, make sure these people that you ordain can hold fast the faithful word. Okay, if they're flimsy, they're not yet grounded, they're not anchored, they can still go to church, they can still be part of the assembly, they're still part of the body of Christ, but you should not call them an elder. You should not say, we need you to help lead, because they're not established, they're not faithful, they can't hold fast, you see. So we'll see this theme come up repeatedly in 1 Timothy, as well as in 2 Timothy and Titus, because we're talking here the difference between a new Christian, a baby believer, or even one that knows the doctrine, and an elder, a leader, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. There's a difference. Okay? When it comes to the doctrine of grace, grace is easy to get you saved. You don't do anything. In fact, that is the gospel. You can't do anything, and it's because you're a sinner. But you've been saved to do good works, Ephesians 2, verse 10. You've been saved for a purpose, to grow up into Jesus Christ, and you're here as an ambassador to serve and represent and minister for Him. And that requires your growth in doctrine. And eventually, your growth in doctrine should bring you to a point where you're faithful now. You're faithful to the Word. You're faithful to God. You're faithful to do what He's the responsibility He's placed upon you. You see? And so faithfulness is what makes the difference between an elder and a leader and someone who's not. Okay? And we'll cover more about this as we get to those offices in 1 Timothy. But this is what he says at the beginning. This is why he says, teach no other doctrine. In Titus 1, verse 9, then, the bishop here needs to be able to know sound doctrine so that, what? He can exhort and convince the gainsayers. Paul anticipates there are going to be different beliefs, different teachers, gainsayers, and a proper minister, a proper elder, Timothy, Titus, need to be able to exhort and convince gainsayers. Right? And so, whether that's you, and you take the position of an elder, and you take the position of learning that doctrine, and is taking that stand, or whether it's you being convinced about it, where you support, and you cast your vote for, and you demand that doctrine be taught, both of you have a position in the church. Right? I was talking the other day to someone about the different types of elders, which, we'll cover in 1 Timothy 4 and 5. You know, there's the elder that stands up and teaches. And then there's the elder that is so convinced, persuaded, and bold in their belief in the doctrine that they're the one that says, amen to what that guy just said. And if there's someone else that teaches something wrong, they're the guy that goes, that's wrong. He may not be able to stand up and persuade and teach and to communicate that way, but he's able to stand fast, hold fast on a proper foundation. That's how churches grow. Okay, churches start by a leader, and they grow by building blocks that are solid, persuaded, convicted, faithful, to stay in their place, right, in the church, so that other people can build upon them. That's what we need, and that's what Paul's exhorting Timothy to do. Paul charges Timothy. It's so important that he fulfill this charge. And the charge, of course, concerns doctrine, which we've already covered, and it's interesting to note about the charge of doctrine that it's to teach no other doctrine. It's not, Timothy, make sure you teach doctrine. Which, in the modern Christian world, would be enough, I would think. I mean, with so many churches not teaching doctrine at all, just saying, hey, teach doctrine. This would be a good improvement, wouldn't it? I mean, instead of the entertainment-driven, the pleasure-seeking type of atmosphere in a lot of churches, the experience-driven and the feeling, emotions that so much overwhelm church services, if they would just communicate doctrine, this would be a good step in the right direction. If we go another step and say, well, if they taught right doctrine, that, of course, would be a given, and that'd be great. If churches would teach right doctrine, if we had more churches teaching right things, this would be a wonderful thing. But that is not what Paul says. Notice he doesn't say, Timothy, make sure you charge people to teach right doctrine. He says, make sure you charge some they teach no other doctrine. There's a difference there, you know. Saying teach right doctrine, that should be a given. I mean, Timothy should know that. We need to teach what's right, not what's wrong. But he says, Timothy, what you need to do is make sure they don't teach any other doctrine. Because it's very possible to teach what's right and the next Sunday teach what's wrong. And that's wrong. That ministry is wrong to do that, you see. Well, you said they taught right last Sunday. Well, this Sunday it's wrong. And Paul's first charge in the church is make sure they teach no other doctrine. Because he knows how easy it is to have a church, have a ministry, have an assembly where you just accept everything. Right? Remember in Acts 17 where Paul went to Mars Hill, the Greek stadium there where, you know, people would stand up, and that's where the Greeks came to learn and to hear any new thing, right? So they let anybody talk. So they let Paul talk, and Paul talked about Christ and resurrection in Areopagus, right? And if that happened today, no doubt the evangelicals would say, great, you know, Paul has an opportunity to preach the gospel, and we're accepted among the Greeks, and it's great. But that's not church, folks. That's not church. Some even believed. Great, Paul was evangelizing, but that's not church. You don't let anyone and everyone come into your church and start teaching any old thing, because that's not the church, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, that could be evangelism. You go out in the world, and you teach one thing, and here comes the Hindu, and he teaches something else, but don't call that church. See, so Paul is writing to Timothy of how to establish a church ministry. What do you do when the church comes together? How ought you behave in the church, 1 Timothy 3:15 says. There is such a teaching in the Bible. Having a church is important. Okay, it's not enough for you to be alone as a Christian and say, I know the doctrine. There is a function and a purpose for us meeting together, for us ministering together. And this is what 1 Timothy is laying out. Okay? So Paul gives the very negative statement. The first statement he gives is not only doctrinal, but it's a negative statement. It's no other doctrine. You know, make sure you prohibit that. Make sure you tell them to be quiet when they do. You know, make sure you correct that. When someone's wrong, what he tells Timothy to do here is to charge them not to be wrong anymore. So when you see someone teaching a wrong thing, believing a wrong thing, acting a wrong thing, the proper response is for you to charge them. That's what he told Timothy to do. Remember, it wasn't, even though we'll cover his charge to Timothy, but what was his charge to Timothy? His charge to Timothy was to charge others, you see. So it wasn't just, Timothy, here's your charge. Don't teach any other doctrine. No, it was, Timothy, here's your charge. Charge others to teach no other doctrine. Wow, that's a little harder. Because, I mean, if you're just telling me to teach no other doctrine, I'm with you, Paul. I'm not going to teach anything wrong. But if you're telling me, Justin, tell those other guys not teach anything wrong. Do I have to? I mean, they won't like me if I say that. You know, it's kind of offensive to say things like this. I don't want to do that. But that's the hard work. That's the necessary work that it takes. That's the pure work that's required to keep a church as a pillar on the ground of the truth. Okay? And so, of course, our judgment of what is right and wrong is the Bible rightly divided. It's not because you don't like the way they spoke. It's not that you don't like the person. Your evaluation of whether or not it's right or wrong doctrine or another doctrine or not is the Bible rightly divided, right? Is the doctrine that Timothy already knew, that Paul taught him. That's the evaluation of the judgment. So you see already implicit in the first few verses of Timothy, Paul assumes Timothy knows Paul's doctrine, right? We're not teaching the mystery here. We're not saying, Timothy, this is what I've been given to teach. Paul already knows Timothy knows that stuff. He's saying, Timothy, now that you're going to help that church over there grow, make sure you tell them to teach no other doctrine. Right? Make sure you charge them to do that. Because he knows he's going to judge based on his doctrine. You know, the idea that in churches, and of course people outside of Christianity know Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not, right? Don't judge. And the fact that Christians have assumed this on themselves, that we shouldn't judge people. It's just so wrong. It's a terrible lie. The first charge that Paul gives Timothy requires Timothy to judge people. Isn't that what he's saying? Make sure you charge people to teach another doctrine. What's that require of Timothy? That he evaluate what they said, whether it be right or wrong, and if it's wrong, then he charge them, right? Wouldn't Christians call that judging people today? Well, I don't believe in judging people. I don't believe in naming names or anything like this. Let them do what they do, and we'll do what we do, and Paul says charge them, they teach another doctrine. That's a responsibility that few take, but we need to take more of it. You know, we need to pray, as Paul does, that there be more judgment. In Philippians 1, verse 9, Paul says to the Philippians, I pray that you increase and abound in love and in judgment. Paul says, I pray that you would judge more. Because when you lack spiritual judgment, when you can't judge right and wrong doctrine, you can't judge the circumstance, you can't judge those things, that means you're not maturing in doctrine. You're not growing in it. Right? Or you're being confused by things, which is why he tells Timothy, make sure they teach no other doctrine, to avoid confusion. Right? And so 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, he that is spiritual judges all things. Anybody want to be spiritual? Is Timothy supposed to take the place of the spiritual man? Yes, he's the elder. He's the leader. And 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, he that is spiritual judges all things. The idea there, the reason why you can judge all things as a spiritual person, not a carnal person, it's not you and your flesh, because I'm a Christian, I can judge you. That's not it at all. You that are spiritual, operating with the knowledge of what the Holy Spirit has given us to understand about what God is doing, we walking in the Spirit, growing in the Spirit, we have the spiritual eyes then to discern what people's problems are, how they need help, what's right and wrong, and knowing, of course, that doctrine affects behavior. When we see certain behavior, we can say, well, it's because this doctrine's wrong here, and we can discern that and judge that, and that's how we can help. That's what Paul did in all of his epistles. He judges. In Colossians 2, he says, being absent, I judge. In 1 Corinthians 5, being absent, I judge. Because he knows spiritual truths. Now, when the Corinthians, who are carnal, they turned around and started judging Paul and saying, Paul, who are you to tell us this? You know, Paul says, you can't judge me. You know, I'm not under your judgment. Okay, is what he says in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, only the Lord judges me. And this is your approach as well to yourself. You're not under anyone's dominion except the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But we're told to judge and discern doctrinal truths. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3 says, with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. He that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. You see, so Paul says in chapter 2, you should judge all things if you're spiritual. In chapter 4, he's saying, I'm not under your authority. He says, I'm a steward of the mystery of Christ in verse 1. He's a minister of Christ. So who's his judge? Christ. He's a steward of the mysteries of God. Who's he accountable to? Lord Jesus Christ. But it's the fact that he's accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ that learning and knowing the mysteries of God, he can have spiritual judgment about things. You see? He's not a lord over the Corinthians. He doesn't have dominion over their faith. But you're supposed to be wise to God's will. You're supposed to understand what God's doing. So, don't let people tell you you shouldn't judge. These are people that don't know their Bible very well. You need to be spiritual. You need to judge all things. You need to increase in judgment. You need to pray for that. And if you're going to charge people to teach no other doctrine, you're going to have to judge something. And by the way, people judge things all the time. When someone tells you, don't judge me, or thou shalt not judge, what they're typically trying to do is justify their own error or get you to be quiet about it. Right? They just don't want to hear about their mistakes. They want to get you to stop talking to them. So maybe you give them that favor. But you know, that's not the instruction. Matthew 7:1 is not written to the church, the body of Christ. And by the way, in Matthew 7:1, even if you were to read that passage, you know about the mote in the eye, the beam in the eye, right? Because why are you talking about the mote in your brother's eye when you have a beam in your own eye? Take the beam out of your own eye first, then you can talk about the mote in brothers. But read the passage. It says in Matthew 7, so that both can be removed. He says, take the beam out of your eye so that you can take the mote out of your brother's. They both need to be removed. So in the end, I mean, was the guy who saw the mote, was he right? The speck, the splinter? Yeah, he was right. Is the guy who saw the beam in that guy's eyes, is he right? Yeah, he's right too. They're both wrong. They both need fixed. And this is the type of spiritual judgment that we need to have about things, realizing that we're sinners. You know, grace teaches us that we're all sinners. We've all got mistakes. We've all got problems. And we know how to fix it. You know, with God's we're rightly divided. So we need to take that position. You know, in Paul's letters to Timothy is where Paul most often names names of people. If we're supposed to be Pauline in pattern, and Paul's pattern that he gives to Timothy is to teach no other doctrine and to charge some, Paul names some people he's supposed to charge, apparently. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. We've talked about blasphemy before on Sunday and about how it has to do with your life living contrary to doctrine and your teaching and words being contrary to what God's will is. And Hymenaeus, you know, over in 2 Timothy, he talks about Hymenaeus and others. And these guys were teachers of Jesus Christ. Understand? These weren't atheists. These weren't the Richard Dawkins of the world. These were people in churches teaching Jesus. Look at 2 Timothy. And Christians today say, well, I don't want to name names. Why don't you want to name names? Is it because of your fear that people won't accept you anymore? Is it because of your status you don't want to lose? What is it? Is it because, why don't you name names? Who do you name? You know, that's a good question. When Paul names the names, there's a way to do that, by the way. I don't know if you ever had a lesson. You probably never had a lesson in church about how to name names. That'd be a fun lesson, wouldn't it? How do you name names? But there's a way to do that. There's a proper approach to it. You know, the people that Paul names are all teachers. They're teachers. They're people who are teaching a wrong doctrine. So they're taking a position of leadership, whether they assume it themselves or they've been given the responsibility, but they're communicating to people in the church. In order to protect people in the church from error, Paul names their name, not to cast them out personally, but to protect everyone else. If Paul just went around saying, be careful, guys, there's some people teaching things wrong, how would he expect young believers, new believers, to know who he's talking about? They don't know right doctrine. That's why they're sitting there listening to teachers. Right? But if I were to say, don't go to McDonald's, they have unhealthy food, you'd go, oh, well, he doesn't like McDonald's. You know, I'm not going there, I guess. Right? He says, watch out for Hymenaeus. You may say, well, I like Hymenaeus. But I trust Paul's judgment. So, okay, I guess I won't listen to Hymenaeus. Right? That's what Paul says. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So again, he names two people there. Hymenaeus being a teacher of doctrine. And in verse 18, you say, what kind of doctrine is Hymenaeus teaching? Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. The resurrection is past. Do you even know, can you even explain to me the doctrinal dilemma about the resurrection and the timing of it? I mean, one of the most popular topics of Christianity today is the discussion of the timing of future resurrections. Is it premillennial, postmillennial, pre-tribulational, post-tribulational? Is it happening in the next 7 years? Is it happening tomorrow? When does the rapture happen? 1994, 1988, 2016? When does the resurrection happen? Right? Everyone's talking about it. And Paul's going, Hymenaeus has got that wrong. Avoid him. Paul, and this seems like a trivial thing. I mean, what if he's teaching Jesus to these people? He can help them. Paul says, no, it's going to be a poison, a cancer, that's going to cause ungodliness in his ministry and in yours if you accept it. You see Paul's focus here? It's on doctrine. Imagine in the first century if you were sitting in the church and Hymenaeus is teaching. And it's in the same circles that Timothy travels, apparently, because he mentions him. And you're going to the church, you're listening to him, and he's a nice guy. You talk to him, he cares for you. He's teaching things about the Lord. And here comes a letter from Paul saying, avoid Hymenaeus. Be careful, Hymenaeus. His word will eat as a canker. Paul, why'd you say that? Can you imagine? You know, we read his name and we don't know the guy. He's long dead, so we're thinking, eh, it doesn't matter. He's talking about someone who's alive and well teaching Jesus. Right? And so, you know, we talk about the Pope on Sunday mornings. We all agree the Pope is wrong. If there were Catholics in the room, they wouldn't like that. Right? We talk about sometimes Joel Osteen or John MacArthur and these guys and say, well, they're wrong about this. We'll read the article they wrote and critique it and say that's the wrong doctrine there. They don't rightly divide. And we'll go, yep, that's right. And then we talk about how Brother Stamm had some things wrong or how Les Fellock has some things wrong. People go, wait a minute. Wait. You know, they're protected. We can't talk about it. Why not? If the issue in church is supposed to be doctrine and not people, it's not about Justin. It's not about C.R. Stamm, it's not about John MacArthur, it's not about the Pope, it's about doctrine. Then why don't we talk about doctrine? And why don't we point out the teachers who teach right and wrong? Right? I don't want to be wrong. Okay? I don't want to be wrong. It's uncomfortable when people name my name, but I'm kind of glad when they do sometimes because they point out my name and say, well, Justin teaches this. It doesn't happen very often. They say, Justin teaches this and that, and that's wrong. I'll read it. I'll listen to it, and I'll say, am I wrong about that? And I'll look at the Scripture, because the Scripture is my judge. Christ is my head, and I want to be right about it. And if I'm persuaded that I'm right, then I'll keep teaching it. If I'm persuaded that I'm wrong, then I'll change it. That's how it works. That's how the church is supposed to operate. Someone teaches something wrong, you charge them. And they have a responsibility to either change or keep teaching wrong, which means you're going to avoid them. Right? And that's how it's supposed to work. And this is the first thing Paul tells Timothy. I'm not inserting material here. The first thing he tells Timothy is charge them and teach them another doctrine. Wow. This is like the one thing that churches don't want to deal with. Paul says this is important that you deal with this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 2 and 3, it requires Timothy to reprove and rebuke. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. The reason why we need to deal with doctrine now, even if it causes an offense to some people, is because Christ himself is going to judge. See, that's the point. You say, well, let's all get along in the church. That would be great. But the Bible says let's get along around right doctrine and truth, because that is what the church is about. Because Christ is going to come back, and he's going to judge. He's going to judge the unbelievers, and he's going to judge us. He's going to judge us about how we did his ministry. And I want to have a good day on that day. I want you to have a good day on that day. And I want every other church in America to have a good day on that day. And so if they're teaching it wrong, it's not because I'm against them. I'm for them having a good day when Christ comes back to judge. You see, that's the point of charging people to teach another doctrine. Is they align with God's truth that when he returns to judge, it can be a joy. It can be a rewarding day. You see? And this is why Paul brings this up. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, he says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. So everyone applies that today and to the church down the road. Well, we need to make sure we're not doing that. We need to make sure our doctrine is pure, right? In our circles, in our church, in our home, in our thinking, we need to make sure our doctrine's right. In verse 4, it says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth. That's what Paul's focus is on, the pillar on the ground of the truth, teaching no other doctrine. And what happens when you don't do that? It says they'll turn into fables. That's what happens. And this is the same thing Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 3, when he says, charge them, they teach no other doctrine. In verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. That's what's going on, is that people don't place truth in a priority, but rather the group of assembly, right, the congregation, in priority over truth. And what they have as a result is fables, genealogies. They talk about anything but the truth, because the truth will bring out their error. You see? They'll grow. People will like them, but they won't get corrected. It'll fester, as does a canker. And that's why Paul warns against that. So it needs to be dealt with. And Timothy, he's charging Timothy to do this. First off, Timothy, this is your job. They won't like you for it, but someone's got to do it. You got to do it. You see? So we get a lot of flack for that as well. And people ask, you know, why do you take the positions you do? Why do you think you're always right? You know, well, I'm not always right. But the Bible is always right. And our job, my job, the elder's job here at Grace Ambassadors is to make sure we teach no other doctrine than what is right. Why shouldn't the church want to have right doctrine? I mean, if the church has this much wrong, shouldn't we change it? Well, why wouldn't we want true doctrine and right doctrine? And so we kind of get blasted for that. And the only way we can have right, of course, is if we know the Bible rightly divided, if we have God's Word in front of us. So it's important. A church that teaches both right and wrong is wrong, as I said before. So, you know, I've heard Billy Graham say the gospel so clearly. I've heard it so clearly. I've heard other pastors. I've heard Pentecostal preachers say the gospel so clearly. Until they get to the end of it and they say, and they'll add to it, right? You ever heard that? Well, I think they're saved. How do you know that? Because they said the gospel to me, even though they added to it something else. I had an email like that the other day. You know, I asked him what the gospel was. And they said, I asked Jesus into my life, made him Lord of my life, and I trust the death, burial, and resurrection. What's that first part doing there? Why is that there? And I was baptized when I was 10, and I trust Christ died for my sins. What's that baptism doing there? If we're trying to teach no other doctrine than right doctrine, when I say what's the gospel, the right answer is Christ died for your sins. When you say Christ died for my sins and I go to church every week, isn't that another doctrine? Isn't that something else that's not right? And so it's not that they said the gospel wrong at that one part, but he says, charge them they teach no other doctrine. Right? So we need to take that part off. Make sure you're pure in your testimony. Make sure you're pure in your doctrine. And that's why right division is so necessary and important. Romans 16, 17, Paul says the same thing to the Romans at the very end of the book as he tells them, he names names all through Romans 16 in this way in a positive light. And 1 Timothy was in a negative light. But here he's naming those who are good teachers. You know, Rome in Italy was known for having all sorts of different Christian sects and groups and divisions with different teachers and orientations. And so there was no real establishment of doctrine, which is why Paul wrote this epistle to establish them in right doctrine. You know, let's get on the same page on what's right. And Paul was able to because he was the apostle of the Gentiles. So Romans 16, he starts naming these people and saying, you know, greet these people and, you know, go learn from these people and be a part of this church here because these people get it right. But there were others that he didn't name. And essentially he says, don't pay attention to them. You know, these people in Romans 16, these are the guys you need to follow. Romans 16, 17, he says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Their own belly? Doesn't that sound kind of sinful? To say they serve their own belly? I mean, these are teachers, mind you. Teachers of Jesus. And so people will say, well, I don't serve my own belly. I teach Jesus Christ. But if you're teaching wrong doctrine, you're not doing what Christ wanted you to do. If you're not charging them to teach no other doctrine, you're not doing what God wanted you to do. You see? You're not serving Christ by ignoring errors. You're not serving Christ by saying it doesn't matter what they believe. You're not serving Christ to say we can all get along even though we believe different things. That's not serving Christ. Christ teaches the unity of the faith, the unity of the Spirit, right doctrine, teaching no other doctrine. That's what Christ wants you to teach. You see? And so when you get together and say, well, we're going to de-emphasize doctrine for the sake of community in the name of Jesus. Not only is that blasphemy, but you're serving your own purposes. You'd rather have more people in community than you would elevate the truth. You see? Jesus Christ would teach the truth. That's something you've got to reconcile in your mind. I read it just the other day. This atheist was talking about Christians and his conversations with them, and he said that he's not against religion. This particular atheist wasn't against religion. He says religion does a lot of good. He just he likes those religions that emphasize behavior as more important than belief. And his idea was that he as a humanist, enjoyed the religions that put works and behavior and community and, you know, love of everyone above the creeds that they hold. And man, does that sound good, right? That sounds good. Shouldn't we emphasize our works and our deeds and what we can accomplish together as humanity above the creeds like the hypostatic union and the Trinity and the, you know, these things that, I mean, we struggle to understand. I'm sure we just put those in the back burner so that we can all come together. But when you do that, what are you doing? You're rejecting truth. You're ignoring it. You're setting it aside. You're making a conscious choice to say truth or togetherness. I vote togetherness. And you vote against truth, right? But if you vote for truth, don't you? You do want togetherness in the truth. You do want unity in it. You do want a lot of people to understand it. But if truth is the priority, it may be you're the only one. Because you can't control other people's choices. And if you're standing for truth, you've got to point out what's right and then teach no other doctrine. Sorry, can't accept other doctrines. So, you know, Mr. Atheist, I want to get you saved. I want you to have the knowledge of the truth. But you cannot be a part of the church because you reject the truth. I love you. I want you to know the truth so you can be a part of the group. But you can't because you don't know it. You reject it. You see? In the Lord Jesus Christ, what is God's will again? To have all men saved and come to a knowledge of the great community we have as Christians. The truth. That's His will, right? His will is all about truth. He wants them saved and know the truth. Well, God, if you want them to know truth, that's kind of hard to study and to understand, to learn, and it'll be offensive because it'll sound like that we know all the truth and we're right and they're wrong, and that's His will, wasn't it? That you come to a knowledge of it? That means you first got to know it, right? And then you got to preach it, and then you got to teach others. They teach no other doctrine but that, right? Is it acceptable or unacceptable that we say you can be saved by Jesus or Buddhism or Hinduism? You ever heard that? Christians do that nowadays. This is one of the fundamentals that have been denied recently in Christianity, is that Jesus is the only way to be saved, right? To be a Christian, to go to heaven, this sort of thing. And so Christians will say things like, who's the guy? Rob Bell, a few years back, that said this. Rob Bell, mega church pastor, taught Jesus every Sunday. This is his ministry, Christ-centered, right? And he wrote a book that kind of like told his secret thoughts, or not-so-secret thoughts, in which he said, Jesus is the only way to be saved. You just don't have to believe in Him. Can you grasp it? To him, Jesus was like the cog in the wheel. It's kind of like, you can't get ice cream without refrigerators. You don't have to own one. You just go to the ice cream store and get it, you know. Like, Jesus is the way to get saved. He made the road, but you don't have to acknowledge Him to get there, right? You don't have to believe in Him to get there. Is that right or wrong? And this is obviously heresy, according to Christianity. John 14, verse 6, for example, or Paul's teaching of Jesus Christ. But this is rampant. But you see how this Christian preacher, he calls himself Christian, even today he preaches this stuff. And he's a Christian teacher, and he says the right thing about Jesus being the only way to be saved, and then adds to it something wrong. It needs to be excised. He's a false teacher. Why? Because he's mixing truth with error. And many people have tried to correct him, and he doesn't want to be. And so, what do you do with a minister like that? Well, God just gave him the gift of stubbornness. You know, he doesn't want to change. Well, if we're trying to stand for truth, he's getting in the way. You see? And that's just an obvious example, but, you know, bring it closer to home. You know, what happens when someone else teaches something wrong? What are we to react when we read in the Searchlight a wrong teaching? We're supposed to say, wait a minute, that's wrong. You charge Ricky Kurth, you charge the editors, that this probably needs to be changed here. That needs to be corrected. And hopefully they change it, but most often, many people have done this, and they don't. So what do? It's all right. You know, they're still grace believers. They're teaching something wrong. They think spiritual gifts are still happening today. They know they don't. They do. They think God calls me to be a pastor. God has anointed me, not you. Have you had God calling in your life? Paul Sadler said, and he died this last year, but he said that God called him, chose him as God's gift to the church. That's what he thought about himself. And that's because of the doctrine of spiritual gifts. I'm answering emails from folks asking about prayer and God's intervention because of the wrong influence of wrong teaching of grace pastors. You know, we need to get doctrine right. If I had a Timothy, if I knew a Timothy, if I knew the pastor, I'd write to the pastor and say, hey, what are you teaching over there? You need to make sure you teach no other doctrine over there. Stop mixing things together. Right? You say, well, there's nobody that has it all right. Well, you be the first one. You be the first one to get it right. And then you teach it. We need purity in doctrine. It used to be that was the emphasis of Christianity, not so much anymore. There was a book, a history book about Christianity, or specifically fundamentalism in the 1800s. And the title of the book was In Pursuit of Purity, because that was the idea, the thinking among the conservative branch of Christianity that believed the Bible was actually God's word. They thought, if we believe this is God's words and He gives us a mission to perform, we need to teach it in purity. And they all knew they weren't perfect, right? We're all sinners. But that was the pursuit. That was the desire. And so error was unacceptable. The way you united people was around the desire for purity and truth. And this is what the church should be known for. Okay? Of course, teaching that doctrine being the doctrine of grace and everything else. And so we'll get to that more as we go along. 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 2 and 3, or 3 and 4 rather. Paul says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ or the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Paul has really strong language to people who teach wrong. Destitute of the truth? I mean, come on, Paul. They're still preaching Jesus wrongly. Paul fears in 2 Corinthians 11 whether they preach another Jesus, another gospel. He says they're destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. What do you suppose gain is godliness means? Well, how many people are you at your church? A handful. Well, God must not be blessing you. Right? How many people are at your church? Hundreds. God's blessing us. So godliness equals amount of people at your church? Is that what it is? But the Catholics got like 1.2 billion. Right? Islam's growing pretty big. Maybe they're right. Supposing that gain is godliness, rejects truth, is what that is. You say, which should give you encouragement. Us not being the largest church in America. Yeah. That's nice to know. That we can know truth without being the largest church in America. That we know what God's doing. But Paul says if they teach otherwise, avoid them. It's based on the teaching, you see. What they teach. Your evaluation of a church, if you're looking for a church, the first priority of a church is the first priority Paul tells Timothy. What do they teach? They teach right doctrine, yes. Do they teach no other doctrine? Because it's easy. If I told you to go out and find a church that teaches the gospel of the grace of God, you can find them nearby. But do they teach no other doctrine? You can find churches that teach Paul. One wrote me the other day and they said, I know John MacArthur's a grace pastor. I said, what? Apparently we have two different understandings of grace. But his ministry is called Grace to You. You heard it on the radio? Grace to You Ministries. He obviously teaches grace. Right? And he'll teach grace doctrine from time to time, as far as Pauline grace doctrine. He'll teach Paul. But does he teach no other doctrine than that? No, he doesn't. He'll go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. His doctrine of lordship salvation comes right from the red letters. So when he teaches Paul's epistles, he's got salvation right. He teaches Matthew, he's got salvation wrong. This is a problem. He's breeding confusion. Why don't we listen to the good lessons? Great, now I'm counting on your judgment. Right? He said, you can count on me. But see, this is the point of Timothy. Timothy's the leader in the church, the elder. We can't assume that everyone who's saved is immediately a mature believer. Majority of Christianity, saved Christianity, are not mature believers. You all may have a couple steps on everybody. You say, well, I'm not an elder, I'm not a leader. But if you know right doctrine, if you know what other doctrine looks like, then you can discern these things to a degree. Most cannot, you say, whether they're saved or not. And so you have an opportunity, a job to do in that way. You can minister to people. You can help them. But first you need to see the importance of it. If you don't see the importance of teaching no other doctrine, then you're not going to do any ministry. You're going to say, it's okay, it won't hurt them. It will. Paul says it will. It has. I've seen it. You've seen it in your own life. Everyone that comes here and they learn right division, they always say, wow, that's not how I was taught. It's so hard for me to unlearn the things that I learned and the baggage that I have. And you didn't think you were being hurt. But it was loading on baggage and baggage, weight and weight of wrong doctrine. And when you learn the truth, that weight is still there. That's called damage. You see, because you cannot run very fast. Imagine if the baggage was off. You'd be flying, right? But it's there. That's damage. And the longer people sit under wrong teaching, teaching other doctrine, the heavier the baggage they have, the slower they're going to run the race. Right? That's why we teach so importantly about teaching no other doctrine. Oh, a little bit's all right. No, a little bit's not all right. You see? We need pure doctrine. And this purity idea is going to come up over and over again. In Romans 16, I know we read that already about those who teach contrary, cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. The doctrine which they have learned is Paul's doctrine. And you know why people don't avoid people who teach wrong? Is that they haven't learned the doctrine themselves and the consequences of it. You can't avoid those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned unless you've learned the doctrine. Once you've learned it, then you know what's right and you know what's wrong. And the next step, then, is for you to be exhorted to realize the significance of that. if you're persuaded of the truth and the guy you're sitting under is wrong about the truth, you've got a choice to make. And by the way, who's causing the division there? Who's causing the division? You see, if you stand up, Justin, you're causing a division because you're standing up and you're saying to someone, you're teaching wrong. What did Paul tell Timothy to do? Charge some, they teach another doctrine. Is Paul telling Timothy to cause divisions? Think about that. Is that what he's telling him? If he turns to Hymenaeus and says, Hymenaeus, you're teaching wrong. And Paul told me to charge you not to teach the wrong. What's Hymenaeus going to say? Well, Tim, you're just causing division in the church. You need to settle down, quiet down, stop ruffling the feathers, you know, just let's all get along here. Why are you causing? You're causing a division. You're telling me I need to leave? You're telling me you're right and I'm wrong? You think you're always right, Tim. Timothy gets blamed. Why? Because he's charging someone else to teach no other doctrine. But who's the one that started the division? The one who departed from truth. If they would teach truth, there wouldn't be a division. We'd all be united around right doctrine. When you teach what's wrong, you're the one separating from truth. You started it when you taught wrong. I'm just telling everyone else for their own protection. You're wrong. Don't follow that teaching. That's wrong. You see? I'm trying to keep the church united. Paul's goal to Timothy is to keep the church united around truth. Right? That's the foundation of it. That's why we meet. That's why we meet as Grace Ambassadors. If that was not our priority, let's quit and join the local Baptist church because they got a lot more fun activities to do, lots more people we can socialize with. But if truth is our priority, then we can't stand in purity in that area. Right? And now there's a place that hopefully that's our priority. Other people will have that same priority and they'll want to be a part of that. I'm glad you want to be a part of that. That you want to get things right. You want to learn truth. And so we're going to have to cause division that way. But when you know why you caused the division, when you know why you have to separate, and it's based on truth, you realize that you're doing it for the sake of unity. Am I speaking over your heads yet? You see? The church is supposed to be united. And when there's 50 teachers teaching different things, the only thing they can be united over is the name on the front sign. Can't be truth. They disagree with each other. Right? This is why when you go into a church, there's things you don't talk about. Jeremy, years back, stood up in front of a Methodist church and taught grace doctrine. You don't teach the doctrine of grace in a holiness church because it's your works. And great, and that's why you taught grace, because that's what the message they needed to hear. And you teach grace, and they go, just don't talk about that here. It kind of causes controversy. You know what? There's a division in that church. Just nobody knew it. There was already a division. Okay? Calvinism. You don't talk about Calvinism in churches. Why? It'll cause division. There's already a division. It won't cause it. It'll just bring it to light. Right? We talk about Calvinism here as a cause of division. We talk about grace here as a cause of division. We speak very controversial things here. Does it cause a division? No, because we agree on right doctrine. The division's already in churches. They just never talk about them. Can you imagine? You know, people say, well, our church is so fractured in many different denominations. And so they join together in these huge megachurches or non-denominations or gather together for an ecumenical movement. And they think that's coming together. And it's not, because as soon as you raise the question, who here thinks you have to be baptized? Don't talk about that. It causes a division. The division's already there. You guys don't agree on it. You guys don't agree on anything. If the church can't agree on truth, it's not united. Right? This is, again, why Paul, the first thing he says to Timothy, make sure you teach right doctrine, but teach no other doctrine so that you can be united. This is why we do what we do. This is why we have a church that teaches what we do. And when people say we don't want to believe like you believe, We can't agree with you. In order for us to keep the peace, because that's the gospel we preach, the gospel of peace, we say, okay, you don't agree, we don't agree with each other on what is truth. In order to preserve the unity in our churches, you go over there, we'll go over here, you worship God how you please, we worship God how we please, and there'll be unity in our church. Tis separately, you say. Because what a mess that would be if you forced us together and we disagreed on truth. Right? Be a mess. So that's called freedom of religion. That's called freedom of in America. That's what it was built on. You know, each state had their own denomination. that was acceptable because at least we can worship how we please, you know, believe God how we choose and have our own church. That's called peace, right? But in the church, as the local assembly is supposed to picture the greater body of Christ, we need to have unity on doctrine. So that as we stand up and we minister to other people and say, we're making a stand on the right gospel, we're trying to minister to you and get you saved and grow you up in the body of Christ, we can all preach and teach the same thing. And this is what's required to become an elder, is that we agree so that we can do that ministry together. You say, well, I'm not ready. I'm not ready to take a stand. I'm not convicted yet. Well, then learn. You say, but if you're here, you're going to grow to a certain position, which is this position of truth, right? And so this is what Paul tells Timothy to start out with. The answer in churches that have different doctrines or people teach different things when you see divisions in Christianity is not to ignore the division. Okay? It's not to ignore the doctrines. People say, well, we'll just ignore the doctrine. Don't do that. You need to settle it. You need to settle it. Settle it looks, it happens two ways. Okay? Settling means you evangelize. It means you speak up about it and say, look, we disagree on this, and so let's settle the issue. Okay? Either you're wrong or I'm wrong. Let's open the Bible, study it out, see who's right and wrong. If we can't agree on who's right and wrong, you think you're right, I think you're right, then we'll go separate ways. That's how you settle it. But it needs to be acknowledged. You can't pretend that we're together when you believe and teach. Not just believe, but teaching is the issue here. Because remember, he's talking to Timothy, a leader in the church. Okay? He's not saying here, you know, don't eat lunch with someone who believes differently than you. You know, come on, the church, establishing a church, and you're trying to teach and communicate in foundation of this church, you can't be teaching different things in there. You've got to have the same doctrine, the right doctrine. So we need to settle those things in the grace movement, in Christianity. If there's differences in our church, we need to settle. And that's why we ask for questions all the time. You know, questions to help you grow, but questions also, maybe you're being convicted of something else. Maybe I'm wrong on something. Well, let's settle that out so that we can all be on the same page, so we can minister accurately. Because if there's division here, there's going to be ineffective work out there, right? Maybe on the same plan, the same team. And so that's why Paul's exhorting Timothy this way. We need to settle the issues, not ignore them. God's will is that all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. If we can't agree on the truth, then we can't do God's will together. Right? If you're trying to bring someone to the knowledge of truth A, and I'm trying to bring someone to the knowledge of truth B, we're going to be working against each other, you see. So we need to settle these things about what doctrine we're teaching. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 4, then, the second and third thing Paul tells Timothy is, charge them they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. The consequence of people ignoring sound doctrine is that they turn to things they could agree on, like fiction. Because it's fiction. I mean, what Christian didn't like The Passion of the Christ? Right? I mean, The Passion of the Christ, one of the largest grossing recent religious films, that was some 10, 12, 13 years ago, right? The Passion of the Christ, all Christians came out in hordes to go see that movie. Because it's Christian, right? If you talked to me back when it came out, I'd be like, well, it doesn't show the resurrection and it didn't really teach Paul's gospel. Justin, you're causing division. No, I'm kind of preaching the truth, and you guys just don't care about it that much, apparently. Like the Noah movie that came out a couple years ago. You know, lately, Christians get a little better at this, and they see Hollywood, who make movies by atheist producers, and they get it all wrong. They're getting better at pointing out the mistakes. That's great. You know what? If they're going to make a movie, which is another conversation altogether, they need to make it right. The other side of the coin says, it's just a movie. It's just fiction. Okay, then call it that. Don't call it a religious movie. Call it made up in a fable. Right, but don't try to unite Christianity around it and say this is an evangelism tool or Christianity because people are going to be exposed to Noah, not if it's wrong, they're not. Right? Where in the Bible are rock aliens that go around? Think about fables. One of the most viewed lessons, it's just amazing. I don't know if you guys are on our YouTube channel or not, but YouTube gives me the stats of how many people view our videos. And we recorded Genesis and Romans is on there, and you know, all of our Hebrews is on there, and Philippians, and Acts 1 through 8. And all of our Sunday lessons are on there. One of the most viewed videos in all of our YouTube channel is Genesis chapter 6. Anyone know what's in that chapter? This is before the flood.
Genesis 6, 1 through 5 specifically, is when it talks about the sons of God having relations with the daughters of men. You say, what? What kind of obscure passage? Is that even important to... No, it's not. But you know how many people love to talk about the angels coming down and producing giant alien babies with women and what that means and the conspiracy theories of the Illuminati? And look at that! Genesis 6, 1 through 3. And so I taught for 45 minutes in Genesis 6, not talking about that at all, on purpose. Just to irritate. I knew people would watch that video. And then I said after 45 minutes, now I'm going to talk about something you've been watching this whole time for to listen to. And it's got the most views. And I didn't even advocate one thing or the other. I tried to say just the same thing I said now. I said, this is not the most important thing. If you think this is, you're doing Bible study wrong. It doesn't stop them. It doesn't stop them. It's a fable from an extra-biblical book of Enoch that says angels came down and had babies with women. Not in the Bible. It's in another book. Legends traveled down through Jewish history. Okay? And people give more credence, more attention to that than they do studying the doctrine of justification, salvation, the church, 1 Timothy. What's it mean to give heed to fables? That's what that means. Right? Well, Christianity has an influence in America. Why? Because there's more Christian movies now than ever been before. What kind of Christian movies? Blind Side with Sandra Bullock. God's Not Dead. Get Morgan Freeman in one. He's in one lately, isn't he? I forget which one it is. Right. We're having an influence. They're fictional stories. They're not even from the Bible. They're not teaching any gospel. They're not doctrine at all. See, well, people open their eyes to the truth. And was it Roma Downey recently said she's feeling empty inside because Ben-Hur had a very low turnout? Ben-Hur's not even in the Bible. But Jesus is in it, at least. You know. They're fables. It's fiction. Where's the people preaching God's word? Well, they don't like to listen to that, and they won't even pay for it. You know, that's what God told us to do. God told us to do that. Teach no other doctrine, right? Neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies. Well, that means I'm going to be talking about doctrine all the time. People won't like that. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come from people watching God Is Not Dead too. It doesn't. They watch the movie, and they say, well, you know what? Maybe Jesus was a historical figure. I subscribe to a lot of these different Christian magazines and things, and I subscribe to this Apologist magazine, and there was someone who wrote into the Apologist magazine. It was William Lane Craig or something, and he said, you've convinced me that Jesus was a historical figure and that Jesus rose from the dead, and, I mean, your argument's great for this. But I'm struggling with whether God is true or not in the Old Testament. You know, it's like, this is an unsaved person being convinced by philosophical arguments to believe certain things in the past, and they haven't heard the gospel yet. You know, William Lane Craig, in most of his apologetics debates, will often say, I'm not trying to prove to you the truth of Christianity. I'm trying to prove to you that God exists. You know, what good is that? Right? It doesn't make a saved person. But this is the weapon of Christianity nowadays, because there's nobody taking a bold stand for truth anymore. Nobody's stating that the Bible is true, and this is my stand. The Bible is true. Jesus Christ is the Lord. You're a sinner. He died for your sins. Well, I think God's a hateful God. He killed so many people in the Old Testament. God commended his love toward you, but while you're still a sinner, Christ died for you. You think I'm going to hell? I don't believe there's a single atheist in hell. Think about it. I don't believe in a single atheist in hell. I don't believe atheists go to hell. I think the people in hell know there's a God. The devils believe. Right? There's answers to these things from the Scripture without going through all the machinations and the time-wasting of fables and genealogies. The people in Ephesus, in Timothy's charge, were giving heed to fables and genealogies. They were giving in to teachers of the law, people who were, they thought, teaching these people to be good through the law. And of course, we know, Timothy knows, Paul knows, that's not how you teach proper behavior through the law. You teach it through grace. Right? Look down in verse 5. We'll get to this next week. The doctrine that Paul says to teach, he says, teach no other doctrine. The doctrine he says to teach is his doctrine. In 2 Timothy 3:10, he says, you know my doctrine. In 2 Timothy 2:7, Paul says to Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. This is why in 1 Timothy, right after this charge, he goes on to explain his own salvation testimony. Paul gives his conversion. He says, I was on the road there, and I was a sinner, and then Christ came and saved me as a pattern. Why does he give the testimony in 1 Timothy 1? Because he just charged him to teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine than what Christ gave to me to give to you. The gospel of the grace of God. The mystery of Christ. Romans 16:25. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery is what establishes the church, and Timothy was sent to establish the church. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul says, the end of the commandment is charity of the pure heart. It's not talking here about the law of Moses when it says commandment. The commandment there is in verse 1. Paul, an apostle by the commandment of God, I charge you, Timothy, teach no other doctrine. The end of this charge, the end of teaching no other doctrine, the end of being Pauline in your doctrine, of knowing the gospel, the grace of God, the end of that is a pure heart, a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned. What those three things have in common are integrity. Pure in heart, a good conscience, as opposed to having a double mind, right? And faith unfeigned. You don't put a pretense and a show on. So we don't mix the doctrine. You don't pretend to believe something you don't. This is what those things are talking about. When you understand grace, you know that's the truth. Because when you teach law and you believe fables and you gather together on anything else apart from truth, you're gathering together under false pretenses. What makes this church, a community? Because we're a community in the name of Jesus. Well, do you believe the same things? Nah, we don't talk about doctrine a whole lot. And so, do you have a good conscience in what you're doing? Are you standing up and teaching truth, or do you just teach what the audience want to hear? And you know how many pastors stand up and they teach something different because the audience wants to hear it, as opposed to what they actually believe? That's not a good conscience at all. Right? Can you sit in a church with a good conscience when you believe something, you believe right division, and the pastor teaches Baptist doctrine? Can you with a good conscience sit there and say, yep, this is my church? Or do you constantly, when you go there, say, I don't believe this. I don't like this. You need to have a good conscience, a pure conscience, a single conscience about what you believe and be a part of an assembly that does the ministry according to truth. Right? An unfeigned faith. It's a show. It's a pretense when you sit there and endorse and acquiesce to wrong doctrine and let it be when it's not true. Someone's being hypocritical. It's not the pastor. Right? So there's a place that people have. That he's telling Timothy that the end of the commandment, when you tell them to teach no other doctrine, what you're doing here is unveiling what people actually believe and teach. And you're saying, we preach grace here. There's not some law teaching. And what grace teaches people is that you're a sinner. It makes you honest about who you are. Because if I taught the law, you'd have to pretend. Yeah, I'm good. Right? The law shows you're a sinner. Right? Grace allows you to be honest about this, a faith unfeigned. And Paul says the truth is we need to agree. We need to teach the same thing. And when you don't, you pretend that you do. This is not pure. This is feigned faith. So we'll deal more about that next week. Paul says you need to give heed to godly edifying, not ungodly edifying. You can build a church on an ungodly foundation. You can build a church on lots of different ways apart from truth. Paul tells Timothy, make sure you charge him to teach no other doctrine. Build your ministry on the truth. It'll harm people if you teach other doctrine. It'll build a weak foundation, and you're not edifying anybody. It's ungodly edifying. He says you need to be known for godly edifying, pure faith, pure in heart, unfeigned faith, right? A good conscience. Make sure you speak what's true. We'll pick it up next week in verses 4 and 5. Any questions, any comments about these verses? So important, this beginning section here in Timothy.
This lesson is like a topic for months.
Yeah, I only covered a verse. That's why. But it's important, you see. I mean, this is the foundation of the rest of the epistle. And Paul says, teach no other doctrine, because it's from this foundation of right doctrine that he's able to communicate how to behave in it. In every case, in chapter 2, 3, and 4, and all these offices and things, the requirements need to be of people who are honest about what they believe and are honest about what is true, because if they're not, you get people who are in positions who don't agree. It's a mess. You can't do good ministry. You can't do right ministry. That's the case. So before you can put people in offices, you got to make sure that you know what the truth is. Any thoughts?
All right. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the epistle of 1 Timothy. We're grateful for the doctrine that you've taught us. I pray that we would have our doctrine pure. Show us where we need corrected. Show us where we need to change our thinking. And as we constantly try to be conformed to your image and to do your ministry with a good conscience and faith unfeigned, we thank you, Lord, for every member of the body and our good time of fellowship tonight as we ate together in our study this afternoon. Amen.